Church, as we are fully in the swing of summer, this week also marked the halfway point for Luke in his summer pastoral internship. And I don't know if you've like been in a workplace or at school or whatever, but sometimes internships like have this stigma of like, man, what are we going to have this person do? Like, how are we going to keep them busy? Like, are they actually going to be able to invest? Are they just going to eat all of our candy and actually do nothing? Like, which there's been a lot of candy consumed, which is good. But just report, like, Luke has been doing an incredible job. You saw that hopefully in Adventure Week, if you're investing in Adventure Week, but more particularly in things that are the intangibles that like weren't in his job description, like how to fix a gas line. Like, you knew that skill now, or you didn't know that skill when you got here, now you know that skill. Like, that's something that is an intangible serving at Claremont Covenant, you know? But I just want to share this quick story, and then kids, you're welcome. If you're in the room this morning, kids, come on up and join. This week, we're kind of preparing for the summer seminars that we're doing, and Luke is going to be leading his next week. And so we were just kind of talking about, like, this is the topic, this is the thing that we're going to be going through. And he just starts to share, like, yeah, this is what God kind of put on my heart, and this is kind of where I feel led to go. And I'm sitting there, I'm not kidding you, like, I'm in tears because it's just been, like, so affirming of what I feel like God has been leading us in as a church. And here comes Luke, like, from the outside looking in, and just senses the same thing from God. And so this is a shameless plug for you to show up next week. There's going to be pancakes. It's going to be a breakfast. But Luke is going to be sharing after service just about what we see as we continue to be a multi-generational church in this community. So all that to say, this is a big week for us as a church, but it's also Luke's birthday tomorrow. So kids, yeah, so fun. Usually, okay, the two rules, this is what I've kind of come to at Claremont Covenant. We only sing to you if you're turning 90 or plus, or if you're a summer pastoral intern, okay? Is that cool? Can we agree
on
that?
Or in my case, it's both of those things. So.
Both of those. 90? Does he look 90 to you guys? You've aged well. You've aged well. Lucy, would you help us? Can we sing to Luke? Is that okay? I'm not gonna start us. So Lucy, you gotta start us.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Luke. Happy birthday to you.
Right.
Thank you. Mark knows that's like my worst nightmare, standing on stage getting sang to. Thank you.
Luke, can we pray for you? Just pray over you? Kids, if you would just like extend a hand. It's another way to just say like, God is with you, God is for you. Church, would you extend a hand as well? God, thank you for this first half of the summer that we've had with Luke. What a gift it is to be able to have him invest in this community, to just see where you are at work, and to invest in his life. God, would you continue to bless him? Would you continue just affirm that you have him, that you are for him, and then in this next year of life, God, that you would just continue to reveal yourself faithfully to him. God, we're so grateful to share this time together this summer, and we ask these things, and all God's people said, amen, amen.
Thank
all right.
You.
Kids, you are with Mr. Luke this morning, so you can head on out to Kids Life this morning. And church, I do just want to say, as I grab this, it is because of your giving, it is because of your faithfulness, it is because of the ways in which you see God at work in this place, giving both your time and your talent, but also your resources, that we can do things like have a summer pastoral intern and have Luke be able to invest in our kids and have Luke be able to invest in Adventure Week. And so thank you. Thank you for the ways that you continue to give so faithfully to this church, so faithfully to the ministry that continues to go forward in Claremont and around our area. We're just so grateful for that. If giving is not a regular thing that you do, you can go to claremontcove.org/give. It's just another way that we believe as a church that we practice our discipleship to Jesus, giving our first fruits to the Lord in the ways in which he has given so much to us. Amen. And so as we transition into this next story that we are in this series called Plot Twist, if you haven't been with us at all this summer, we're really tracing the story of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, but we're particularly looking at different questions that are asked all throughout Scripture and how these questions pose a plot twist in what we think will happen or should happen and in the ways in which God responds or God acts or the Holy Spirit moves or Jesus responds in a way that is so surprising that helps us understand better the scope of Scripture, but ultimately how God is at work, not only in Scripture, but in our lives today. And so we are journeying right along. We've been in the Old Testament for the last several weeks. We have a couple more weeks in the Old Testament. And again, if you were with us last week, I had you turn. We were in the book of Job, and I had you turn, and basically like that first third of the Bible, like if you have your Bible with you this morning, that first third of the Bible is all these stories, this narrative of God in relationship with his people, calling his people the Hebrew people, and it can be summed up by this simple phrase, obedience equals blessing and disobedience equals cursing or abandonment. And then we got to the book of Job, and Job throws all of that off. And so this morning, there's this connection as we think about the plot twist. There's this connection between the book of Job from last week, and we'll pick this up for a moment, and the book of Ecclesiastes that we're looking at this morning, and the ways in which God is at work that sometimes feels unassuming or sometimes feels hard to grasp. But I don't want us to miss it this morning. So if you do have your Bible, I invite you to turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. It goes Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. That's where we'll be this morning. And we're going to look at the story that unfolds in Ecclesiastes that is so important and so unique to us this morning. And so if you are with me, we're going to start in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1. If you don't have your Bible, the text will be on the screen as well. Hear the word of the Lord this morning. Ecclesiastes 1, it says, meaningless, meaningless. It says, the words of the teacher, son of David, king of Jerusalem, meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? This is the word of the Lord. Would you join me in prayer? God, very simply this morning, we want to have eyes to see and ears to hear what you are doing in our lives, what you are doing in this community, what you are doing in this world. God, still our hearts, calm our minds. Let us just receive from you for these next several moments of what you would have for us. God, we center on you. We build our lives upon you. And we trust you. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So I don't know if you've been in a situation like this in your life, but whether you're watching a movie or reading a book, and it gets to character like 5 or 6 that's introduced in the book or the movie, and you're like, wait a minute, like what is going on? There's all these different characters. Does anybody else like sometimes do like a little cheat sheet for characters? You like stick it in your book or you like have it on your phone. You're like, okay, yeah, that person. Okay, you know what I'm saying? Those stories are sometimes so helpful, or those cheat sheets are sometimes so helpful. The great thing about the book of Ecclesiastes, there's 2 characters, and that's all we need to know, but we need to know them because really the book of Ecclesiastes will not make sense unless we know them. First, we have the teacher, okay? The teacher that was brought up in verse 1, the words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. So there is some sort of teacher that is really sharing the majority, most of the entire book of Ecclesiastes. It's the teacher that is sharing. It's the teacher that said meaningless, meaningless. And really the only other character that shows up actually in the narrative of this story is the narrator. So we have the teacher, we have the narrator, and the narrator is obviously just like prefacing what's going on, but then the teacher is the one that's speaking all throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. And so this book is one where we have to pay attention to the characters, right? The narrator and the teacher. Those are so important. But there's this one word that, like, again, just is so pivotal for us, just laying a framework or a foundation for us to consider what this book of Ecclesiastes is all about, and is a word that is best described, or it's often translated to the English as meaningless. Did anybody catch that? It's repeated multiple times, even in the first three verses, but it's repeated, seriously, dozens of times. I didn't even go back to look. That could have been a good job for a summer intern or something. Count the times meaningless shows up in Ecclesiastes. No, we're not spending Luke's time on that. But this word shows up so often. But the word is, I don't often bring this into our conversation, but it's so pivotal today. The word in Hebrew is called hevel. Hevel. Say hevel. Hevel. Turn to your neighbor and say hevel. All right, so hevel is a word, oftentimes this happens between English and to Hebrew, where we just don't have like an English translation or like an English word that really like translates from hevel into whatever we want it in English, right? Oftentimes it's meaningless. Sometimes if you've read this book before, the word vanity, like purposeless or has no meaning, is translated. But here's how in the original Hebrew, this is so important for us to understand, this is how it would be understood for the Hebrew people. This whole word picture that that is given. So ever picture like you are up here, or a summer intern is up here or something, and you are trying to grasp the wind. Like, that is the picture in the Hebrew mind that comes up when this word hevel is introduced. Trying to grasp the wind, like it's purposeless, it's meaningless, it's vanity, like it is not possible. But even more than that, like, it just feels vain. Do you see this word picture that it's playing? This word meaningless is powerful, but cannot grasp the wind, like, that paints a different picture in our minds as readers. And so I want you to consider that as we're looking at this word, hevel, this morning, trying to grasp the wind, or another translation or way to think about it is trying to grasp vapor, right? Like if water just vaporized and you're trying to grasp it or trying to hold on to it or trying to rebottle it, it is not possible. And so, as good stories would go, there's some sort of chronological flow to most stories. The book of Ecclesiastes actually doesn't function in like chronological order, or it doesn't go from like A to B. It's more thematic. Like the narrator is kind of jumping around and just narrating some of the thoughts of the teacher. So we're actually going to reflect that this morning as we think about this book of Ecclesiastes more in like a thematic way rather than a chronological way. So there's three things that come up. Are we good together this morning? We're going to walk through them, and then we're going to consider how this book of Ecclesiastes with this word hevel might just have something for each of us this morning. And so the hevel, number one, there's really three things that come up in this passage or in this book that is so important for us to consider. And hevel number one is this theme that comes up time and time again throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. It's simply just reflecting the fact that the system is broken. Check this out. This is in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 11. It says, "I have seen something else under the sun. The race is not to the swift, or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise, or wealth to the brilliant, or favor to the learned, but time and chance happen to all." Do you see what the teacher is saying in this moment? Not the fastest person wins the race, not the strongest person wins the battle, not the diligent person or the wise person gets the food, as oftentimes we think about A plus B equaling C. He's saying that is not true about life. And we saw this all throughout the first third of Scripture, where obedience to God equals blessing and disobedience equals cursing. But then Job comes along last week and he says, actually, obedience equals blessing and disobedience equals cursing, until it doesn't. Until our lives and what happens to our lives do not reflect this A plus B equals C. And Job is really just asking the question, like, what do we do when that happens? How are we to respond? And it's so key and critical for us to hold on to the book of Ecclesiastes and the book of Job together, because they really speak to one another in the ways that we have to understand how God's economy and God's system is at work. When I was in middle school and high school, I went to one of those schools where it was like 7 through 12. You're like all in the same building. And this is crazy looking back on it, but my uncle, he had like the license to own the vending machines in the school. So like he bought them and he placed them there. This was back in the day where like Skittles and soda were in like every vending machine at schools, right? So as a little seventh grader, still, this is crazy to me. I was a new student to this school. My uncle's like, hey, you know what? Like, he lived like, I don't know, 10, 15 minutes away from the school. He's like, I'm going to give you this key to the vending machine. All you got to do is, I don't know, once or twice a week, just open it up and take inventory, right? He's like, I trust you. You're a good kid. Like, you let me know, like, if the Fritos are running low, right, or the Skittles are running low. And then just like send me a text. We didn't even have phones at then. Call me when you get home and you can let me know and I'll like come restock it, right? He's like, I know what's going to happen. Like you can take a bag of Skittles or like some gummy worms whenever you want and once in a while. And needless to say, I kind of abused that privilege and priority, but that's for a different story. But what I think about this is one time, like there was this problem that was going on where anytime a kid would like put a dollar in and he would hit like C2. You remember these vending machines? C2. C2 is the blue Skittles, and out pops out like the chips at the bottom, right? Like there was something that was wrong. I'm like, I'm just the kid who is taking candy from the vending machines and making all these friends. I don't know how to fix this, right? And so there was this recurring issue where like the number that you input didn't equal what you were expected to come out the bottom. Again, needless to say, he kind of moved on from me doing inventory and went to someone else that could also solve problems and troubleshoot the vending machine. But the point is, like oftentimes I think we find that in our lives. Like we think that when we do A and B that C should happen. And right here, not only in the book of Job, but in Ecclesiastes, we see how God's economy does not function that way. When we're hoping for the Reese's peanut butter cups and we get those mints that have probably been in there for like 3 years, like we're left asking why, like what is going on? Why is this happening? Thinking about that in our own lives, in our world, in our context, in our community, in this day and age, even in the political landscape and what's going on globally right now. And when you say, God, you are such a loving God, and yet why is there so much hate? Why is there so much division? Why is there so much distrust? God, you say that you're a God who is just and righteous, and yet why is there so much unrighteousness and injustice in our world? God, it does not compute. These are the questions that Job was asking. These are the questions that the teacher in Ecclesiastes are asking, and I want to go out on a limb and say these are questions that many of us are asking in many different seasons of our lives. And so the hevel number one, or the meaningless or the grasping of vapor number one, is that this system, God, that you have orchestrated where obedience equals blessing and disobedience equals cursing, the teacher is saying, God, your system is broken. It is busted. Your vending machine needs help. Okay, hevel number two that comes up again, not chronologically, but thematically in the book of Ecclesiastes. Hevel number two, the pointlessness, is simply this, that all things are pointless. It is all pointless. It is all pointless. This comes up time and time again. Check this one out. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 12, says, I, the teacher, again, the teacher speaking, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. I applied my mind to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under the heavens. What a heavy burden God has laid on humankind. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless. Did you catch that? He says, I have seen all the things that are done under the sun, and all of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. I said to myself, look, I have increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I have experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly. But I learned too. This is chasing after the wind. What's the point? What's the point? The teacher, a learned person, has come to this conclusion. And maybe some of us in different seasons of life have come to this conclusion. What's the point? It's actually can be a really heavy conversation and topic. And so I want to give us just a really simple illustration, again, to think about this. I've kind of been exercising this new parenting strategy. I'm a young parent trying to learn, but there's a lot of like downtime transition where like if kids are like not left with a task or like needing to do something for like 5 seconds, a fire starts or something, right? Like it's just like chaos in our house. And so I've started to implement this new strategy. Doesn't matter where we are or what we're doing, whether we're in our front yard or we're playing, I'm just like, hey, let's play a game. And you got, as a parent, you got like 10 seconds of attention to either come up with a game that just knocks it out of the park or make it even worse, because then they just start like getting even more bored, whatever, right? And so like if I was to come up with this game, like, you know, scrambling, picture we're at the store like waiting in line, like, hey kids, let's come up with a game. We are going to try to catch the wind. All right, like even in a four-year-old mind, like that would probably not be something that would be possible. And even in that mind, they're like, this is dumb. Like, what are you talking about, right? Like, but really, like that is the conclusion that the teacher has landed on. In this really simple illustration, but like in the biggest parts of life, like what is the point? It's all meaningless. It's all just chasing after the wind. What is the point? That's this Hevel number two, this grasping at vapor, trying to catch the wind. What is the point? It's all meaningless. Here's number three. Stay with me this morning because I don't want us to miss. Hevel number three gets even worse, that we're all gonna die. Hevel number three gets even worse, that we're all gonna die. Check this out from Ecclesiastes 2. Verse 16, it says, for the wise, like the fool, will not long be remembered. The days have already come when both have been forgotten. Like the fool, the wise must to die. Meaningless. Meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Like the fool, the wise too must die. This is a pretty morbid conclusion for the narrator, but this is also a pretty morbid thing for, again, this teacher who is thought to be very learned in culture and had gone through a lot of life experience, and yet getting to the conclusion when you'd think that they'd be more of a half glass full type of person, that they are at this conclusion that, well, what's the point? What's the point when, like the fool, the wise must die, or that we all end up at the same spot? And for some of us, that's hard to grasp, and particularly for the teacher, he's just left with this thought, meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless. And here comes the plot twist. This dialogue between the narrator, who again is just narrating the story or the experiences of the teacher, there's this conversation that happens between the narrator and the teacher. The narrator says to the teacher, you are right. Like, what you are saying, you are right. Everything under the sun is meaningless. You are right. Everything under the sun is meaningless. But purpose and meaning is found above the sun. Everything under the sun is meaningless, and yet purpose is found above the sun. Below the sun perspective, when we're living in a below the sun perspective, it does feel meaningless. But very quickly, the narrator switches the entire story and says that if that's your perspective, it will be meaningless. But what would happen if you, for one moment, got an above the sun perspective? What would happen for just one moment that you were able to see from God's vantage point, this above the sun perspective? Would you still come to the same conclusions? And so this plot twist is very simple. It's this juxtaposition where the narrator is just giving time and time again the words of this teacher that it's meaningless, it's meaningless, it's under the sun, it's meaningless. And then the narrator shifts it. What would it look like to take this above the sun approach? To live with an above the sun perspective? And so just for a moment, as we're considering this story that unfolds in Ecclesiastes, I want us to think about for a minute that for us is, what is the opposite of meaningless? What is the opposite of meaningless? I think if we're in the context of the Hebrew mind, where it was just catching after the wind or trying to trap vapor, having nothing to grasp onto, that is meaningless. But the opposite is some sort of hope. It is some sort of idea or even something tangible to grasp onto, that you're not just grasping for the wind, that you're actually holding on to something that has hope. And I think about that in the context of this little four-year-old game where if I invited them, hey, let's try and capture the wind or trap the wind, like that would be purposeful even in a four-year-old mind. But if I said, hey, see if you can grab onto this rope or see if you can latch onto this rope, there would be purpose in that. There would be a goal, there would be a telos, there would be something that we were moving towards that would have purpose. And so, church, this morning, I think the simple invitation for us to consider is, how is God inviting us to move beyond a below-the-sun perspective where life feels vain or life feels purposeless or life feels mundane, and above the sun to God's perspective to see how the Lord is at work? And part of this plot twist truth that comes up is that an under-the-sun perspective is Hevel, and an above-the-sun perspective is hope. Hevel, pointless, meaningless, hopelessness. Above-the-sun perspective, hope. Something to grasp onto, something to pursue in our lives. As a church, we're kind of in this season of discerning and kind of re-engaging, like, what is it that God has called us specifically as this little pocket of Christians and this little pocket of a neighborhood in Claremont, San Diego? Like, what has God called us to in this season? And so we've discerned, hopefully, these four simple components of, like, what vision is and what vision will continue to be for us as a church. We exist to experience community, to follow Jesus, to pursue purpose, and to impact lives. Like, that is why we believe as a church we've been placed intentionally on this little street called Mount Ararat, to be a light, to be impacting our kids that walk by this place on their way to school, these kids that are here for the after school program or for Noah's Ark, or the families that move into this place, or families that have been part of this community for decades and decades. Like, we exist for this purpose: to experience community, to follow Jesus, to pursue purpose, and to impact lives. And so what I hope for us, not only as we move into the summer, but especially into the fall, into this new season, is that everything we do, particularly like everything we teach on Sunday mornings, like, fits into this framework, because it's a biblical framework of what God has given us, particularly in this community, in order to thrive. And so I want to draw one conclusion for us this morning as we think about this phrase: experience community, follow Jesus, and pursue purpose. That really is our plot twist practice, meaning it is something that we can put into action as a community as we continue to live into this vision. This plot twist practice is an above the sun perspective gives us under the sun purpose. An above the sun perspective gives us an under the sun purpose. And so really the last simple question is this: how do we practice an above the sun perspective? If that is what the wisdom in these two books of Job and Ecclesiastes are saying, that living a life under the sun or with the perspective under the sun is meaningless, that God invites us to see the world as he sees the world, to see injustice as he sees injustice, to see hopelessness as he sees hopelessness, how do we practice an above the sun perspective? Jesus had these simple words in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5, where he was actually praying to the Father, and these words are familiar maybe to you: our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Church, that is our roadmap for what it means to live with under the sun purpose. This roadmap really simply being, what has God done or what is God doing in the heavenly realms, or what will God do at the end of the cosmic times where he's going to bring all things new at the fruition of time? Like, how have each of us been placed particularly in this moment to be part of bringing heaven to earth? Because ultimately, that is what our purpose in life is to bring heaven to earth. That is the cosmic purpose of God's creation, to usher in this new kingdom, to restore all things new. And he doesn't just say, hey, just sit around and wait and play in the mud while I'm just going to be doing all the good stuff to bring all things new. He says, you know what? No, you are my new creation. You are the ones that I have tasked through the power of the church, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to be part of bringing heaven to earth. And church, if that doesn't give us purpose on this earth, regardless if you're a fourth or fifth grader just trying to figure out, like, who has God created me to be, or you're in the middle of trying to parent and ask all the questions, like, what is the point of just day after day after day, or you're at a different season of life where you're maybe in a transition season and you're looking for the next thing, maybe you're there right now today, and the simple framework is to say, how are you part, how has God invited you to be part of bringing heaven to earth? And so, church, where do you need to be reminded of that this morning? Where do you need to be reminded of an above-the-sun perspective in your life? Maybe it's an eternal perspective that you just need to be reminded of this morning. Maybe there's something that has just been so heavy in your life that you're just needing that hope that comes not from an under-the-sun perspective, but an over-the-sun vision. This morning, I was just kind of reflecting on how God has even been working on my own heart this week as I've been preparing for this. And the reason why is, or the reason what is not pertinent, but I've just like carried a major worry this week that like I haven't felt in like a really long time. And I was just kind of at first like kind of irritated by it, by like, why am I worrying about this thing that I haven't worried about in a long time? And again, what it is not pertinent. The point of it is that there's always something that God is wanting to do or to undo in our lives, in our marriages, in our relationships, in our communities. And yet, will we have this above the sun perspective? I love this vision that it's an author that he gives in the ways in which he invites people to consider like a balcony view of their lives. And so, you know, Lauren and I got married in this place 10 years ago, and I still remember the architecture actually looks quite a bit different than this church does now as it did 10 years ago. Many of you know that. Like, we used to have pews, even the paint, like all these screens look very different. But one thing that has been here, I think, since this structure was built is this balcony, right? Like, this balcony has been here for the entire duration. Maybe correct me if I'm wrong. I'll get a text or just a correction this week. But like, this balcony has been something that has been part of this community for a really long time. And so intermittently, I've just kind of gone up there physically to go in the balcony and not to just like survey this space, but like as this metaphor in my life of like, God, what are you doing? Like, what are you doing in your church? Like, what are you doing in my family? What are you doing that I'm noticing? But Lord, what are you doing that I'm missing, that I'm not seeing? And God, how are you needing to remind me of this balcony view of life, of this above the sun perspective, that when we get that vantage point of God and the way that God is working, that we see life in a different way? And so, church, the simple invitation that I think comes full circle in the story of Ecclesiastes is, what does it mean to have this above the sun perspective? But how important is it for us to have those balcony moments in our lives where sometimes we're in so much despair and distrust or hurt or pain that just allowing God to broaden our horizons and to broaden our perspective gives us this purpose, reframes everything that it is to not only be in relationship with one another, but to be in relationship with the living God. This season, as you know, we've kind of been discerning what does worship look like in this next season, and how will that continue to play out. And if you weren't here last week, we officially have started this kind of 90-day, three-month interim where Lucy will be leading us, and we're so incredibly grateful for that. And so even just this week, we talk and we kind of like try to frame out like, okay, how are we going to shape the service or whatever? And Lucy landed on this song to respond to today that feels so pertinent, because there's this one line at the very beginning that says, "Let the king of my heart be the mountain where I run." The mountain where I run. I think in that context, it's the stronghold and the fortitude. But also in a mountain, even in the city and the county of San Diego, when you get onto the mountain, you begin to see life in a different way. And so, church, how is God inviting you to get onto that mountain, to see your relationships, to see your marriage, to see life, to see seemingly the issues in front of you today from an above the sun perspective? Would you join me in prayer? Lord, we just take inventory this morning. In the midst of a summer season, in the midst of shifting schedules and a different rhythm of life, to just take inventory of our lives and where you are at work. And so, Lord, may it be in this moment, in the moment that we have together to respond in worship, in a 5, 10, 20-minute window, an hour window that we have this week, God, would you just move each of us to cultivate space in our lives, to be able to reflect, to be able to discern, to be able to see what you are doing and where you are at work. God, I pray that for each of us, that we would be in pursuit of this above the sun perspective in our lives. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.